1 John chapter 4. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1 through verse 6. So let's read together. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds today. I pray that we'll be discerning believers, that when it comes to the truth, we know the truth so that we can recognize the error when we hear it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do a good work in our hearts today, in our lives, change us. Any soul that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, it would be my prayer that in this hour they would come to the truth and become part of the faith, we pray. All this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I hope that you have your outline. Notice with me 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. John, as he begins to write, writes these words, Beloved, a term of affection, believe not every spirit. And I'm going to finish that verse. But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Let me put it in another way. John is saying this, don't believe everything you what? Hear. Don't believe everything you hear. Now, it's gotten to the point that if we're cynical, it's almost don't believe anything that you hear anymore. Donald Trump, when he was running for president, coined the term that we hear over and over again, and that term was fake news. Fake news. Let me say this morning. God's word is not fake news. God's word is the truth. It's the real news. Now, in America, and I share this with you often, I want to repeat it again, that the majority of the main denominations of churches in America are not purveyors of truth. They are purveyors of lies and falsehoods. Numbered among them would be the major Presbyterian denominations, the major Methodist denominations. They do not preach the truth. There are others that do not preach the truth. Roman Catholicism does not preach nor teach the truth. Now, they teach a truth, but not the truth. And we could go on and on down the list. I'm not going to take time to do that today. What I am going to do today, though, is to challenge you regarding the truth. Now, another thought for your outline. Sincere Christians are called believers. We are people of, and I quote, the faith. Stephen, the first martyr of the church in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, we read about him that he was a man full of faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the just shall live by faith. Romans 3 verse 28, a man is justified by faith without the deeds or the works of the law. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now continuing, Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be of the faith or in the faith. Galatians 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the flesh, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 26, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then finally, Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the faith is important. Stated in another way, it's important what you believe. And I would ask you this morning, faith in what? And what is our faith? We are believers, but in what have we placed our faith? Give you a few other questions that go with that. How can we know what to believe? How can we discern truth from error? How can we identify false teachers and their heresies? Do you know the truth? And then a statement, and I think this is on your outline. Much of what passes as Christianity in the 21st century is based more on what I'm going to call hocus-pocus experiences than on the infallible, immutable Word of God. Let me say that again. Much of what passes as Christianity, and in fact I would say the majority of what passes as, quote, in the broad sense, Christianity, is based more on hocus-pocus experiences than it is on the infallible, immutable Word of God. Let me give you an illustration from this past week. Do you ever go out in public and you start to engage with somebody, and as you do so, you think to yourself between you and the Lord, oh no, Lord, not now, not right now. Let me give you my story. Got my hair cut this week. Thank you. It looks good, doesn't it? You know? And as I'm sitting down, I'm not going to go and see a beautician. I'm seeing a barber, right? Beautician. All right, I got to go and find me a barber shop. All right. Anyway, I'm sitting down, and in the conversation, you know, it unfolds, and I'm going to engage, and I'm asked, well, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. You are. And she says, well, you know, I'm an intercessor. Well, I'm okay with that. Intercessor is somebody that prays. But that's about where we went off the track at that point. Let me tell you where we went. She was adamant. Now, I will give her credit. She gave the testimony that she knew Jesus Christ as Savior. And we're in this barber shop. And as she's talking, she starts saying, and I wanted to write it. I wrote it down so that I can make sure that I speak it in a correct way. She gave an example of talking to a stranger. And she says, as I was talking to this stranger, God's Spirit transported me to a new dimension. And I'm thinking at this point, oh, Lord, no. No, no, let's not go there. What happened in the dimension, right? And well, in the dimension, God spoke audibly to her and gave her a message for the stranger. And she said, just like that, I went from that dimension and snap, I'm back in front of that person again. And she said, and I told that person that God has a word for you. Now, I'm all right, God has a word for you. But I wasn't all right with the next phrases that came out of her mouth. And I stopped her and I said, you understand, if you really are a Bible believer, there's only one authority, and that is the Word of God. And so wherever you think you went, I said, you didn't go there. Well, then we went to the Garden of Eden. Well, in the Garden of Eden, I found out that Adam, his job was to speak, and it was done. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says that he was the tender, he was the keeper of the garden. And she said, but you know how he did that? I said, oh boy. I said, how did he do it? And she said, well, he would see something that needed to be fixed and he would just speak. Poof. And it was done. And then after he sinned, well, then he had to start working. I said, so what was he doing before that? And she said, he wasn't working. He was just speaking. And I thought, oh, Lord. And so we went through this whole thing about what the Bible says. And you know, the reality I found as I engaged her was, it wasn't the Bible. It was her, quote, experience. Her experience was equal in authority to the Word of God. Now, you would say, well, Pastor, we would never be guilty of hocus pocus. I think sometimes we are. Let me tell you how. Sometimes we go to, let's say, a matter of salvation, and we'll say to a child, well, don't you remember you prayed a prayer when you were like 4 years old? And the child doesn't remember that he prayed a prayer when he was 4 years old. But the parent is so anxious about convincing them about their prayer and not about their faith. You see, it's what we believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, Pastor, are you saying it's wrong to put your faith in the fact that you prayed and you asked the Lord to save you? No, that's not wrong. But it's wrong to put your faith in an experience and not in what you believe, not in the authority of God's Word. Now, I think this might be on your outline. Oh, here it is. Any teaching, then, that denies the spiritual authority of the Scriptures is not of God. Let me say that again. Any teaching that denies the spiritual authority of the Scriptures is not of God. I'm going to give you five examples just quickly. Roman Catholic Church, some of you are saved out of the Catholicism, elevates tradition to be equal to the Scriptures. And so they depend on an extra biblical outside of the Scriptures teaching, and they give it equal standing with the Word of God. Another example, the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church looks to the Book of what? Mormon. And elevates it as an equal authority to the Word of God. The Church of Scientology, this whole area, you know, is full of Scientologists. The Church of Scientologists, or Scientology, follows the teachings of L. Ron Hubbard. And they reject the authority of the Scriptures. Muslims, somebody would say, well, we all worship God. No, they worship a God they call Allah. And their authority and their scripture is not the Word of God. It is the Quran. And then finally, I'll give another example. Buddhists. Buddhists follow the teachings of Buddha, not the Word of God. Now let's go back to the thought. Any teaching that denies the spiritual authority of the Scriptures is not of God. Now, here's a question. If it is not of God, who is the originator of all of these false religions? And who is it? Satan. It is Satan. So we need to really stand strong on that truth. Now, let's go to your outline. And we're going to go through verses 1 through 6. I pray that as we look at it, that it will unfold. I often come to scripture like this and I have an anxiety. Lord, help me take that which is profound and make it simple that even our children would leave here and understand what we've talked about today. So let's look at the Bible. Notice with me then, if you would, in verse 1. That John warned this thought, verse 1, that there are false teachers who espouse lies and false doctrines within and without the church. There are false teachers who espouse lies and false doctrines within and without the church. Look with me 1 John 4 now and look at verse 1. In verse 1, John writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, this thought here then, be careful what you believe. Be careful what you believe. A verse that goes with that thought, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 says this, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You and I are watching in the last year a profound attack upon the fact that God created male and what? Female. And we're watching, it's an unrelenting attack. And we've watched as even Disney World decides to side with the lunacy that denies male and female. Now, I'm using that as an example. Here's my point. Whether it's Disney World or Coca-Cola or NCAA or the White House, if they deny the fundamental basic truths of God's Word, they are not of God, they are of Satan. They are of the devil. Now, you and I need to recognize that. That, you know, as we watch things, and I'm probably like you, I get infuriated a little bit. It's like, you know, at what point do we walk away from the cliff of insanity and say, no, wait a minute, this is elementary biology, right? Male and female, that we understand that. But not when you've rejected truth. When you've rejected truth, all you're left with are lies and falsehoods. Now, let's go through this thought here then. I'm going to go on. Look with me then. John's admonition, beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, here's John's advice. And I'm going to put it in this way. Put everything to the test. Notice again, he writes here in verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try." Literally, put to the test the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, another verse that goes along with that and uses the same word, but a different English word, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. "Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good." Now, let me give you two thoughts to go with this. Here's the first one. I think it's on your outline. A spirit is either the spirit of God or the spirit of demons. All right? A spirit is either the spirit of God or the spirit of demons. There's no gray area there. It's God or it's demons. Number two, a teacher is either a teacher of truth or a teacher of error. Now, let me illustrate that for a moment. Somebody, maybe listening online, maybe somebody even here visiting, and you go to a church where you would say, well, you know, they teach some truth. But my question is, do they teach any lies? Do they teach any falsehoods? Do they deny some of the inspiration of the Spirit of the Word of God? Do they deny any of God's Word? And if the answer would be, well, you know, they do teach some truth. Well, listen, if there's not absolute truth, then you need to understand that they're teaching lies. You know, they may say the truth, but they don't stay with the truth. They add to the truth. And so either a teacher is a teacher of truth entirely and absolute, or they are teachers of lies. John wrote this then in verse 1, try the spirits whether they are of God. Now here's the question. What is the spirit behind what you believe? What is the spirit behind what you believe? Another question. How can we know if a teacher has the spirit of God or the spirit of the devils? And with what are we to try the spirits? Now, here's a question for you. Are you ever around somebody, another believer, not necessarily a teacher or a preacher, but you're just around another person who claims to be a believer? But as you listen to them talk, you begin thinking, something's not right. How many of you have had that experience? You think, something's not right. Something's missing here. That is your spirit with the knowledge of truth that is sending up a flag that says something doesn't ring true. Now, you may not know what it is. That dear lady that got transported to another dimension, I already knew she was in a different place than I was, you know. Try the spirits. When you walk in fellowship with the Lord and you have a knowledge and a love for His Word, and your spirit says something's wrong, it's time to turn off the radio. It's time to walk away. Because God's giving you insight, something's not true. Now let me walk you through this thought here. We are to try the spirits by the truth. And so what is the truth? And John writes in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Let's say it with me. Thy word is truth. Okay, so the final test of whether or not what I am listening to being taught or what I'm reading is, does it pass the truth test? Does it pass the truth test? And the truth being God's Word. And so when we listen to teachers or preachers or, you know, you're listening to things, you're reading things, you should always test it by the truth. Now, you and I, as we look at the world, and I use the thing about Disney and, you know, the sexes and all of that that is going on right now. But we need to understand that this is nothing new. But they are unveiled now. They are bolder in rejecting the truth. And what they have to do is cultivate that pattern of falsehood. And so the younger they go, the easier it will be to capture the mind and the hearts of the children. That's why we have a Christian school here. We want to cultivate early on in their hearts and their lives the truth. I want a K-2 kid to know the truth, and a K-4 kid, and a first grader. But I'm going to caution you. Some of you are in public schools, and you better have your alarm bells going off, because the typical public school is going to be feeding out that which is not the truth. It is the Antichrist. It is opposed to the truth. And sadly, you can't even go to the Magic Kingdom anymore. It's lost its magic, right? Because they are purveyors of lies. Now, let's go through this. Thirdly, on your outline then. So we've got John's admonition. Secondly, we have John's advice. Put everything you hear to the test. Thirdly, look at John's announcement. What was John warning the church about in the first century? And it is this, that there are many false teachers in the world, many false prophets, are gone out into the world. So get this, by the end of the first century, John is warning the church, be aware, have your eyes open, have your spirit exercised, be watching, looking, listening. Why? Because there's false teachers. They are within the church and they're outside of the church and they're doing all they can to attack your faith. Now, another thought that goes with this as I go through my outline here is that the threat of false teachers and false doctrine in my heart and thoughts, it's never been greater. The truth is under attack in a way that is beyond what I would have ever imagined in my lifetime. And sadly, American Christianity in the broadest sense is sadly compromised. And there are people sitting in churches this morning that either they do not have the spirit to discern when they hear a lie, or their spirit is so quenched that they've decided to just sit there in silence and accept it. You know, somebody might be listening online today and say, you know what, preacher? I'm too old to change. God's going to hold us accountable for supporting lies and falsehoods. I think there's going to be a lot of old saints that God is going to ask the question, why didn't you leave that abomination of a church? Why didn't you leave there? Why did you stay there when you knew it wasn't the truth? Now, going on, here's a thought then for your outline. The duty of every believer is to test the spirits and exercise biblical discernment. That's the duty of every believer. Mom and dad, when your children are young and they're growing up, their maturity and their knowledge of truth is limited. It's limited by their age. It's limited by maybe their training that they should have had in your home or they should be getting in your church. But the fact is this, mom and dad, you've got to be the discerner. You've got to be the one who is exercising spiritual maturity and discipline spiritually to know when your children are being taught that which is not true. I appreciate it. And word of testimony before I go on. My dad, I guess I was probably 12 years old, growing up in a United Methodist church. It had been my family's church. My grandfather was buried in the cemetery. So the family roots were there. All of my family went to that church. But the United Methodist Church did not come into being until around 1968, I think it is. I should have looked up the dates. Before that, you had the Northern Methodist, and then you had the Southern Methodist. Any of you know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Okay, some of you do. Okay. Now, in the Southern Methodist, there was still, even as I was growing up, some who still preached the gospel. We had an evangelist in. The only time I ever heard the gospel was when an old evangelist came in. And by old, he was probably my age now. But anyway, he had gray hair, all right? So I thought he was ancient. Don't you dare. Not one of you. But I thought he was an ancient guy. But he preached like I had never heard preached in a Methodist church. And then he gave an invitation. And I remember looking around, and it's like all of my family and all in the church, like, what do we do with this, right? True story, a little bit off the track. That same church had a few years later, what would you call him, the community drunk show up to church, right? And for some reason, he was on a guilt trip, all right? So the preacher's preaching his little message. And the drunk walks down the aisle, and he wants to be saved. And nobody knew what to do with him. You know, I'm not saying he was drunk, but he came and he wanted to be saved, and nobody knew what to do, not even the preacher. Now, where was I in that story? The gospel. When the United Methodist and the Southern Methodist and Northern Methodist combined, their seminaries in the North were already liberal. And within a matter of a few years, all of the Southern United Methodist churches turned from the truth. Now that is history. Let's go back to this because it could happen to us. All right, notice with me then three tests. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6. Three spiritual tests for exposing false teachers. So here are three things that you can use, whether you're listening to somebody on the radio or you're watching something on your computer or internet. Here are three tests to prove whether or not a teacher or a preacher is a truth purveyor or a false teacher. Number one on your outline there. The first is this: what they teach. What they teach. A false teacher denies Christ's incarnation, that is, the virgin birth, and the substitutionary atonement. False teachers will deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, and His substitutionary atonement. Let me walk you through this on your outline. Teachers of truth confess Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 2 with me. Hereby know, understand, recognize ye the Spirit of God. All right, now we're talking about the Spirit. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So here's the first test. A truth teacher will teach that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came in the flesh. There are some today that would say that Jesus Christ is the Spirit of God, but He came and He indwelt a man for a season. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in this verse that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. We're going to celebrate two Sundays from now the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason that is so important is that it took a sacrifice like me, but a perfect human sinless sacrifice like Jesus Christ to die on the cross as my substitute for the penalty of sin that I deserve. The Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So why do we celebrate Resurrection Sunday? You know why? Because Jesus Christ came in the flesh. But He wasn't a man of sin. He was a man of God, the God-man. You see, He did not have the nature of Joseph. For Joseph, though he was a good man, was nevertheless a sinner. He had the nature of God by the Holy Spirit that sowed the seed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, three thoughts that are underneath that point. Teachers of truth confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Number one on your outline, they preach that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, not a young girl, like is in some of the Bibles. Literally a virgin. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And shall call, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Take you to a second thought. My time is getting past me here. Now, secondly, underneath that thought, not only do they teach that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God, but secondly, they teach Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. The Word being God. Remember, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was made flesh, speaking of Jesus Christ, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thirdly, they teach not only that Jesus is coming in the flesh and teach the virgin birth, but thirdly, they preach Jesus Christ crucified for our sins, buried, and raised from the dead. That is the gospel. Paul writes to 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 23, he wrote these words, but we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You notice where Paul goes back to? According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Why? Because the Scriptures are not just prophetic, the Scriptures are the authority. What Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ fulfilled all that the Scriptures had prophesied would be true of the Messiah. Now, another thought on your outline. They are teachers of truth. They confess Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Number two on your outline there. Teachers who deny the deity and incarnation of Jesus Christ are of the spirit of the Antichrist, which is the spirit of demons. Somebody would say, you know, Pastor, I do go to a church. I don't think they believe quite like you do, but, you know, they believe, you know, a lot of what you believe. Listen, if they don't believe what the Bible teaches, get out. You're in the wrong place. You're in the place of the Antichrist. Do you realize across America today, churches are meeting, and it's the spirit of the Antichrist, not the spirit of God, that is in that building and being taught. Let me give you a verse that goes with that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And remember earlier, if it's not of God, then what is it of? It is that spirit of the Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. Is it in the world? And so in John's day, he's writing. He says the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. Because there are those who teach, who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The sign of the Antichrist and the sign of the false teacher is that they deny what God's word teaches. Here's another thought that goes with that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. And it goes on and says, even are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? So here's the question. For anyone that you listen to, whether it's on the radio or it's on the internet or you've got, does anybody have cassettes anymore? I don't know if they do, but you know, you're listening to messages being taught and preached. Are they teaching Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh? If they're not, it doesn't matter how great they are as a speaker. It doesn't matter how much you like their personality. What you need to do is to find somewhere that they teach the truth. Yeah. All right, moving on. Here's another thought then. Thirdly, if a teacher teaches anything about Christ that is contrary to the Word of God, he or she is a false teacher. Now, what does the Bible say? We've already covered a lot of that, but some people today say, well, Jesus was a great man, or he was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. Somebody says, well, he was a great example. The fact is this, he was the only begotten Son of God. All right? In the flesh. Come in the flesh. All right, second test. First test is this, what do they teach? Here's the second test, how they live. The character of the teacher and filling that out, how they live. A false teacher is of the world and is embraced by the world. Now let's look at this for a moment. 1 John 4, verse 4 and 5. Ye are of God. So John is writing that with authority. Little children. Little children is an expression of genuine heartfelt love, the love of a shepherd. Ye are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. Overcome who? Overcome the purveyors of false teachings. They are discerners. Ye have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's go back to the Spirit. John wrote in verse 1, try the Spirit. Test the Spirit. And if in your heart and in your spirit something says this is not true, there's something wrong here, but they seem so genuine, Pastor, and they love the Lord just like I do. But if they believe that which is a lie, they're not of the truth. Now, again, verse 5. Now, concerning the false teachers, they are of the world. And therefore speak they of the world. You went a little bit earlier. There we go. Go back. Yep. We're going to get there. Keep going. There you go. All right. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Here's the point. whether it's the preachers in the pulpit or the musicians on the platform, the team that is singing on the stage there. My question is this: what about their lifestyle? What about their character? Is it a godly character? Many churches this morning are basically having a rock concert. Now, what they do is their business. But let it be said, if it's of the world, it is not of God. You see, the Spirit, there are probably people listening online, and maybe some of you even here this morning. You go somewhere, and it's basically a concert. A little bit of preaching, mostly all concert. Strobe lights, the loud music. I visited churches before on vacation and go in, and you can hear the thump, 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 even before you get in the building, or the beat, right? You open the door, and the sound would almost knock you down. Now, here's the point. We who are of God should have a spirit that says, this is of God or this is not of God. But when we quench the Spirit and don't respond to it in an obedient fashion, we begin to embrace that which is not pleasing to God. Now let me take you a step further with this then. So God's children evidence godly character. Ye are of God. I wish I had more time to develop it, but I don't. Number two, false teachers reflect the sinful character of the world. Verse 5 then, they are of, in other words, they proceed from the world. Are you aware that Christian contemporary music in the last year has been wrought, using that in the literal sense, by scandal? There have been many of the top Christian contemporary artists that have denied Jesus Christ. They have denied the faith. They have publicly denounced the Bible and their faith in Christ. Well, what have they done? When they take that stand, they walk out on God. But you know what? They carry their followers with them. Does the Spirit tell you this is not of God? Three thoughts to go with that. Look at verse 5. And I want you to see this. First of all, false teachers are of the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Are they of the world? Number two, false teachers in verse 5 speak of the world. That is, they speak of that which is extra-biblical. It's outside of the Scriptures. It is man's philosophy. It is humanistic. And thirdly, and then it says, and the world heareth them. You know, some of the most popular preachers across the country can fill up stadiums with thousands. One denomination known as Hillsong, in the last month, they have had sexual scandals of all of their top, not all, universal sense, but of their top leadership. Sexual adultery, pornography. It's a fact. You see, if the body had been in tune with the Spirit, they would have known before that came to light that this was not of God. But they are of the world, and they speak of the world. And then finally, verse 5, and the world heareth them. Now, with the little bit of time I've got, number three tests. Number one, what do they teach? False teachers deny the incarnation of Christ and the atonement of His blood for our sins. Number two, how they live. A false teacher is of the world and is embraced by the world. They're popular with the world. Number three, the third test, how they respond. False teachers are unteachable. They will not hear nor heed God's truth. Here we go. 1 John 4, verse 6. We are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, who is we? We would be John and the other apostles. Those who were used by God, writing the inspired word of God, word for word, as the Holy Spirit moved upon them. John writes, we, John and other believers who have been part of the leadership of that, of the first century there, the apostles who had been the purveyors and the teachers of the gospel as they had gone out. We are of the truth. And he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Put it in another way. When a child is in fellowship with mom and dad, they hear mom and dad. Right? When a child is in rebellion against mom and dad, what do? They're deaf to mom and dad, right? The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. When we are in fellowship with God, we hear His word. But when we reject God's authority in our life, we also reject His word. Now, finish the verse. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let me close with some thoughts. And this is, I think, on your outline. Let me give you three thoughts. My time is gone. I wish I had more time, but here we go. Number three thoughts. Questions to ask when you listen to a teacher or a preacher. Number one, is it scriptural? I've heard men get up and teach God's word, and all they did was take one verse out of context, spin it into a lie, and the people said amen. If the man teaching God's word isn't using God's word, then you need to find another church. And be careful. I'm going to say this to our Sunday school teachers. How much of God's word do you use in your class? It's not your thinking that's powerful. It's the word of God is quick and powerful. You know, I don't want Hillsdale to be a church that says, what's the best seller? Well, we'll use that for Sunday school. That doesn't mean that there's not good books to follow. But it ought to be God's word that is preeminent. Is it scriptural, what I hear taught? Number two, are mature believers listening to the teacher? You go into a lot of churches today, it's like extremes. Either the church is old, gray-haired like I am and dying, or it's young and it's hip-hop. Praise the Lord, we are a blended church as you look across here. But if there's not maturity in the body, then you need to raise your antenna and say something's not right. Right? Number three, is it scriptural? Are mature believers listening to the teacher? Number three, does the teacher add anything extra biblical to support his or her doctrine? I've said in services before, and our time is up, but I've said in services before, and I listened to the preaching, and the whole message was an absolute mess, you know? It was like a couple of verses put in a blender with a lot of thinking, pretty little illustrations, blended up and poured out. But the preacher would end with a heart-throbbing illustration, right? And people are moved by the illustration, but not moved by the Holy Spirit. Does the teacher add anything extra biblical to support his or her doctrine? Listen, this Bible ought to be the authority for what I believe and for how I live. I should know it. I should love it. I should embrace it. It should be the lamp and the light of my life. When I listen to the world and I hear the news and I think about all the things that are going on around me, I should have the Word of God as that which is preeminent, shedding light on that which is wrong and false and that which is lies. And I urge you as I close today, may we as a church always stand, not where a man stands, but always stand where God stands. When God draws the line, that's the line. And whatever the world does, and whatever the drift of the world, and the political winds as they blow, it matters not to me, because I'm standing where the Bible stands. Now, in order to do that, I have to know what? I have to know the Bible, right? I have to know the truth. I don't even know how to give an invitation over this. I guess I'll give this invitation. Will you commit yourself to be a discerner through the lens of truth?